right, we're back to Romans chapter 8. I've been looking forward to getting to this verse for a very, very long time. And I do plan to spend much time in this passage. So, more than likely, unless I'm really fast about all this, I think that this subject on being led will at least take up all of today's message and probably some of next week as well. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons or the children of God. Instead of being led by the flesh and by the law of sin and death, which of course the law produces, the law of Moses produces, God's children are habitually and consistently led by the Spirit because they live their lives by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, which law frees the worshiper from the law of sin and death, which once again the law of Moses produces. The child of God who has been made free from the law of Moses is certainly not going to be subject to it because they are dead to it, which we have seen already in Romans chapters 7 and 8. If you are under the law of Moses, at least that's what you think, or any other meaningless and fruitless law of your own vain righteousness. And we're going to see when we get to chapter 10 that since the Jews could not keep the law of Moses, they produced their own law, so to speak, their self-righteousness. And really, we've seen that when we were studying in Mark's gospel in the 7th chapter of Mark, in the tradition trap, that they set aside the word of God and they upheld their own little human traditions and teachings and things of that nature. And you don't really have a choice. You're not going to keep the law of Moses. You're going to keep some semblance of it, some portions of it, or you will, as we saw in chapter 2 of Romans, you will agree that the law is good and all the principles and all the teachings and everything that God said about it, but you will have no ability to keep it. And so you will produce your own vain righteousness. Well, the fact is, if you're under the law of Moses, and if you are under any fruitless law of your own vain self-righteousness, you're not a child of God, nor are you capable, able, or willing to be Holy Spirit led, because you live in continued opposition against the plan of God, against the righteousness of God, which comes through Christ. That's the way God has this thing set up. If you choose to live apart from salvation through Christ alone, you are living in opposition to the righteousness of God, the righteousness which comes by faith in Christ. That's it. There is no other means of righteousness. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons or the children of God. Now, let me be stupidly simple about these words here. Very simple-minded. Because there's no reason to be all highfalutin and all talking over everybody's head to try to cover the fact that I don't know what I'm saying, because the word is so simple. The word led means to be carried along, to be borne up under the power of the Spirit of God. If I carry you along, you're not carrying me along. If we're being borne up under the power of another, That means we're not doing the carrying. We're not the source of power. We're not the source of leading. We're not the source of the one who is propelling us. Now that's pretty clear. If I said, Tabitha, come up and let me hold your hand, and I pulled you and took you where I wanted you to go, that would be leading. I don't know why people don't seem to get this. Well, I do, and I'm going to tell you why today, or at least begin to tell you why today. Stupidly simple. The evidence that we are God's children is the fact. Here's the fact. Okay, I'm not guessing. We don't need to guess here. We can look at the facts. That the Holy Spirit is dominant in our lives. In other words, we're not going to go to the Spirit when we need to get a leading, which many people, that's how they live their alleged Christian life. They think they're okay the way they are. They have all their ducks lined up in a row. Everything is spiritually the way they want it. But then they have a question about here or there, and so they have to go to the Spirit of God to get a decision. Well, that doesn't sound like being led, because it's not being led. And we're going to see the grammar is clear that being led is, well, continuous. Not sporadic, not broken. Not when we need a specific answer about a specific question or a specific choice or direction. That's nowhere in Scripture. That's all more of this madness and insanity for those of those who do not believe in the work of the Spirit of God, who are really afraid to believe God. If we cannot see any genuine spiritual production of the Spirit working in the life of the one who professes to have a relationship with God, then that person, no matter what the profession, is not a believer. You know, I don't have a problem with that. Why should I have a problem with the obvious? If a person claims to be a believer, then there should be an ongoing evidence of being led by the Spirit of God. Why would that be a problem? I don't understand why people have such a hard time. Yes, I do. I'm sorry. I keep saying that, and I do know why, and we're going to deal with that today. If we are being led of the Spirit of God, then there will be characteristics that will reveal that the Holy Spirit is dominant in our lives. That's simplicity. Forgive my stupidity. If I'm insulting your alleged intelligence, that's not my intention. But we have to look at the simple here, because all this other talk just clouds the simplicity about all this. The fact is, having a life that is led of the Spirit means that we will be walking in the Spirit as a habit of life, which is what Galatians 5, verses 16 through 21 teaches. You need to write this stuff down. So if we are being led of the Spirit, we're going to be habitually walking in the Spirit. That's without question, because that's what the Bible says. And if I'm habitually walking in the Spirit, that does not mean I have my act together, and then when I need to have a decision, then I go to the Holy Spirit and ask Him for one. Number two, having a life that is led of the Spirit means that we will be manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. One of the clearest indicators of the person is walking in the Spirit is that the fruit of the Spirit will be seen. I don't know why this is a problem with many people. They just don't seem to get this. Yes, I do. I don't know why. Forgive me for saying it. I'm going to tell you why, at least in my humble, insignificant views. Number three, having a life that is led of the Spirit means that we understand our position in Christ and that our position in Christ affects our practice before men. And that's Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 through 26, and Ephesians 5, verses 9 and 10. The previous evidence is Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Number four, having a life that is led of the Holy Spirit means that we will be in operation of spiritual gifts in the church. Why this is not an evidence that it should be so clear is astonishing. And I do know why. Not because I don't know why, I do know why. And I'm going to give you some reasons why in a few moments. And that's 1 Corinthians 12, 4 and 11. And 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11. Spiritual gifts are a manifestation of the Spirit. So if I'm walking in the Spirit of God, I will be operating my spiritual gifts. I don't have to work gifts up. I don't have to do stuff or, you know, generate some kind of human effort to produce spiritual gifts. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I'll be doing them. He's going to lead us to do that which is consistent with the plan of God. And last, having a life that is led of the Holy Spirit affects individual life, life in the home, and in relationships between the members of the home, as well as it affects prayer. And that's in Ephesians 5, verses 18 through chapter 6, verse 20. Everything is affected if we are being led of the Spirit. Be being led. When Paul says in Ephesians to be led, be being led, implies again another issue of submission. We're not asking the Spirit as if we have the power to ask Him to do something. We're commanded to submit, to be being led by the Spirit. It's all an issue of, again, one submitting to the Spirit instead of the alternative, which is grieving and quenching the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these or they are the sons or the children of God. I have read and have heard, believe me, more messages pertaining to Romans than probably all of you combined throughout the years. I've taught this epistle a few times, I believe, but no, at least once, maybe even twice. And I've heard hundreds of sermons, read countless works on Romans, and it's astonishing to me how when we get to verse 14 of chapter 8, suddenly the church world becomes noticeably ignorant of the Bible. And people who ought to know better, in my worthless estimation, suddenly don't know anything. One of the most important points concerning the word led in verse 14 is purposely and ridiculously being left out of many interpretations of Romans 8, frankly, to the utter destruction and ruin of the church, as well as the lives of multitudes of professing believers the world over. And I mean just that serious. This is just that serious. The word led, first of all, and again, forgive my stupid ignorance, it's a verb, but it's a passive verb, and that's very significant. No matter what people tell you about being led of the Spirit, it's a passive verb. I know some of these scholars would take passive and switch and flip it and do cartwheels and make it something other than what it is, but it isn't. It's a passive verb. We're going to see that not only in this example, but also in another example using the exact same terminology, the exact same grammar, and the exact same words. It's a passive verb, and that's very significant in the Greek language. And the fact that many men behind pulpits today and in classrooms, in colleges and seminaries who claim to know the Greek language, and maybe that do know the Greek language, which makes them even more culpable in their hiding of the truth. And those who don't know the Greek language refuse to acknowledge the significance of this fact. And their refusal of acknowledging this, in my estimation, is criminal and is shameful and it's disgusting and it's wicked. The fact of the matter is that a passive voice or passive verb represents the subject as being the recipient of the action. We are the recipient of the action. And this truth is as clear as the noonday sun. And yet most of the well-known pastors and preachers and whatever will not explain this truth to the masses of people. And I wonder why. I'll tell you why I believe that they don't do it. Number one, first of all, I do believe that many of these men do not trust the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation and edification. I don't believe they trust the work of God. I think that the church has gone so mechanical for so long that it has completely abandoned trust in the work of the Spirit of God. It seems like we just can't stay out of the way and let God do his work. I'm not saying that we sit on our hands and do nothing, but that we are to be doing no more or less than what the scriptures teach. And our problem is we go way beyond what the Bible teaches, and we trust in man and men in their means, in their abilities, in their smarts, and what have you. As I've already stated previously, I believe that these men have an orientation of Christianity that is law-based, whether it be some hybrid mixes of Mosaic pieces of the law and church traditions, or some personal or corporate religious legalism, which are all designed to conform people they do not trust to be saved to a behavior they think looks like Christ, but in reality looks absolutely nothing like Christ because it isn't. It's easy to control people because whether they want to admit it or not, people want to be controlled by other people. They do. It's very rare for me to find an independent spirit. Independent spirit being another person with an independent mind who will not submit to what is obviously wrong. I mean, it's not that we're talking something that we can agree to disagree. We're talking something that is totally wrong. And it's very rare to find people who do not want to be controlled by somebody. And you're going to have to, if you're that kind of person, and I'm that kind of person, I mean, I get up every day with the notion I'm not going to submit myself to another man. Beyond what the scripture says, that is. Which is what Paul said. In fact, he told one church, you don't need to go beyond, you know, what the scriptures teach concerning submission to other people, even to himself and his ministry team. You don't go beyond submission other than what the Bible teaches. And too many people are going way beyond Bible, and they've thrown their Bibles aside and have given themselves over to their favorite man or men or whatever. And so when you have churches full of those people, it's easy. Pastors so-called love that. They love to have that control over people. And people love to have it so. They can lie if they want to, but they love to have it so. Or else we wouldn't have the problems we have in the church. People love to have it. They don't trust that people cannot understand the nature of the gospel and the grace of God. That's because most of these men don't teach it. That's because they're busy trying to get people to say words as opposed to letting the Spirit of God crush the heart. It's not important for me to say repeat after me and have some service with someone playing an organ and touching everyone's feelings and emotions. It's a one-on-one encounter with that person and God and him dealing with this individual and crushing their hearts and showing them their insignificant, worthless lives. And they recognize that without God, life stinks and I'm going to judgment. And Lord, I need to be saved. And you can't do that in the service by manipulation, by utilizing flesh. Because as far as I can tell in the Bible, I think I've read enough of the New Testament in particular, I don't see that model anywhere near a Bible. But these are the standards. After sermon, just as I am without one plea, standard fare within most Baptist churches. And they touching on the emotions. The preacher comes out, come, blah, blah, blah. Where's that in the Bible? And I forgot to mention another aspect of law keeping in the church has to do with altars. What altar? Altar is associated with the Old Testament. Again, the orientation to Christianity is so much law, there's no grace there. And I know I speak of blasphemy and heresy today to the standard church that does things the way they've been doing it forever. Well, you study this Bible and then you tell me. Because I don't mind the challenge. In fact, I stood up here a few weeks ago and attempted to read a letter from some woman up in Northern California wanted to take me to task about what I said about the Lord's Supper. The first thing I noticed was she missed half the program, which is an indication right there she shouldn't have wrote the letter. If you miss half the program, you don't know what I said before. You just heard what you heard and you thought that was all of what I said. You shouldn't have wrote the letter. Not to mention, if you're going to write me a letter, write it where it makes some sense. Okay, I can't read hieroglyphics or unrelated thoughts or broken patterns of English. And please make the font bigger so I can actually see it. You know, I've never been afraid of the challenge because you and by the way, As I have said many times before, I don't mind the challenge, but you better make sure you have Bible to back up what you're saying. And I have yet to see anyone with any Bible. They don't mind attacking my person, which is fine. I can live with that. And they can send all the letters they want, but you don't have any Bible to back anything up that you're saying. You know, I find a nice spot for those letters, the nearest trash receptacle. I don't mind the challenge. If you want to question something, if you have issues about something that's being said, at least have some Bible to back up what you're saying. If you're going to question something that was taught, at least listen to the whole program. Listen to last week's, listen to next week. If you don't have it, I can get you the program. It's not a big deal. But don't get your hair all up in a muss because you hear something and you don't hear it. But most of these men do not trust their people. Do not trust that the people will have the ability to understand the gospel, the grace of God, and also the work of the Spirit. They don't trust the people because they don't trust God, and they know the people don't trust God. All you're going to do is give them what you got. All you're going to do is become a reflection of the congregation. You give them that truth, and you leave the results up to God. And you do no more or less than what the Bible tells you to do, and you'll be smack dab in the middle of God's plan. Let the people learn that they're accountable to God on their own. That they have an encounter with God, they got to deal with the Lord, not with you being the mediator. You keep yourself out. That's not your business. The mediatory work is Christ, not you. Now, I don't have a problem with that. In fact, I get a good night's sleep, and I have peace in my heart and my home because I knew the other way. Second, their orientation to Christianity is so skewed because of their misunderstanding of the principles of law and grace that they don't understand the purpose of the law and the fulfillment of it in the gospel of the grace of God through Christ. And that, listen, that's another big problem. That's a huge, huge problem within the church today. And that is the misunderstanding of the principles of law and grace. And that most of these men do not understand nor teach about the purpose of the law and the fulfillment of it. And there is no question that the Bible teaches that the law was fulfilled. Every bit of it was fulfilled in Christ, all of it. And if it's fulfilled, it's fulfilled. I don't know how people, well, I'm sorry, don't say that. You're telling them why they do it, so don't say you don't know. Because of that, they never see the end of the law as truly an end. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. They don't see the word end meaning end. And the Greek word for end, means finality, means it's over. How you read the book of Hebrews and not see the law ending, taketh away the first, it's all ended. But we do not see the end as an end. And so what happens is if the people come with a law-based mindset, we would not want to upset them by telling them that this mindset is contrary to faith and in fact hostile to faith and the complete antithesis of life in the Spirit. So instead of telling them the truth, which would liberate them or anger them, they can be angry if they want, but that's no sweat off my brow. You're responsible to tell the truth. So what we do is we don't want to upset them. We need members, so we facilitate their error by making room, doctrinally speaking, for their false doctrine by using terminology like aberrant. And that's supposed to mean something. And I heard that's been a buzz around since the 90s. Everyone's aberrant. That's teach a little aberrant. And I guess, you know, most people don't bother to look these words up. Fortunately for me, when someone uses these words, they either assume we know what it means or hope we don't find out what it means. Well, fortunately for me, I like looking stuff up because if I'm going to be bamboozled, I want to know who's doing it and I want to know what they're talking about. So I happen to look up the word aberrant. And here's a definition from the dictionary. And by the way, not a biblical terminology. diverging sharply from a customary or traditional norm or accepted standard, or displaying sharply divergent behavior from what is normal or desirable. So instead of rebuking them sharply in the faith, which is what the scriptures command, by the way, we tolerate their presence, allowing these folks to run roughshod throughout the work. And the word roughshod, not being biblical, also means a brutal person displaying great forcefulness and a lack of consideration. So we've got a lot of those folk in the church too. And we've tolerated this nonsense by, you know, accommodating people's error. And so when they start acting like the devil popping fools they are, we wonder why they're acting like that. We made room for them. You weren't supposed to make room for them. You weren't supposed to let them in the door. People need to be rebuked sharply in the faith. Sharp is sharp. Sharply means harshly. Oh, you're not supposed to. You don't know what you're talking about. And until you do, please do the universe a favor and shut up. Sharply means sharply. False people and false teachers need to be rebuked in the face sharply. They don't need to be coddled. You don't need to find space for them in the church to bring their aberrant nonsense to the body. Number three. I believe that a lot of this error is due to the pride in our educational institutions. Man, that is something. The 80s and the 90s have produced some of the most well-educated men I have ever seen in the church. And along with that, some of the biggest heads to go with it. Now, I am not, by any stretch of the imagination, knocking education. That would be insane. Seeing I'm a professor of a college, it would be crazy for me to knock education. But I've been crying for years, and I'm going to keep doing it, that this lust for degrees, and in fact, my position about education has really put me at odds with the people that are, let's just say, great odds with the institution that I've been teaching with. Because I tell them, you ain't going to control me. I'm going to say what needs to be said. And if it conflicts with what you folks are believing, we're going to have a problem. And as long as I was doing what they thought that they wanted me to do, everything was fine. This is not right. And so they would send me material, classes, and what, Pastor, what do you think about this? This is junk. So I thought this was great material. I said, this is junk. Big, and I got some stuff that has big old thick giant volumes of junk. We're thinking about making this a part of our coursework. I suggest you send it back. Why? It's all allegory, it's all nonsense. I said, I'm an expositor. I look at everything from the perspective of the whole Bible. This is allegoristic nonsense. Send it back. And after a few times they stopped sending me material to the screen. I can live with that. My conscience is clear. Because I told them what I was going to do before they asked me to do it. I always do. You know what? Listen, people want to try to change me. Listen, you could forget that. A leopard would change his spots before you're going to change me. So don't even waste your time. It's too late. It's been too late for a long time. You're not going to change me. You're not going to change me to be a different person to make you happy. And there's nothing you can offer me that's going to make me a different person. It's not going to happen. And many have tried and all have failed. I have been crying out for years and still do and will continue to do it, that the lust for degrees, not degrees, but the lust for these things and for the status of the world has ruined the church and the work of ministry. Sure have. There used to be a time where a certain Bible college not too far from here, north of here, they were a Bible institute, and they were content to give out institutional degrees which had no bearing upon whether it was any accreditation or nothing. That wasn't an issue. People were getting trained in the Bible. Now it's all about accreditation. And instead of, you know, going back to the roots and remembering from whence they came, they look at other colleges who are like they used to be, and they look down upon them. Who would they think they are? We're accredited by God or by man. I have asked well-educated men for many, many years to prove to me biblically that any of their institutions of higher learning, which they continually, you know, want to throw at us and to divert us from the simple question, which of these glorify God? Which one does? What is your criteria to determine your institution glorifies God? How many degrees or how well-educated your men are? You conveniently state that this glorifies God and that God continues to lead you to build greater and larger facilities to prove that he led you to do it. So we make men qualified and claim that our certain men are to be heard because they have graduated from our educational facility and have hands laid upon them from our qualified whatevers. Well, I tell you, Paul and Timothy and Titus and all the rest of the boys, you know, they must have been really lacking because they didn't have nothing. What was the church doing before y'all came on the scene? They were witnessing the gospel, people were getting saved. Just like any other time of church history. We have supplanted the work of the Spirit and are quite proud of it. We churn out men who are made in the image of the school, of the chancellor, and of the famous so-and-so. And if these men enact the formula we teach them, then they will be successful and have a nice functioning and busy little or big church. And that will prove that what we are doing is of the Lord. So we graduate 400 or 500 students, and they become pastors and what have you, and they follow our little formula, that means everything is fine. No, it means they follow the formula. You conform these men rather well. Strangely enough, many of these churches, so-called, are nothing but religious institutions of religious death. And I've heard from many of these men, and still do from time to time, who have graduated from these halls of higher learning, and who were installed in the church and who found out the hard way that the devil was firmly planted in all of them before they got there. And that he was very busy before these men got there. And that their formulas that they applied didn't work because the church that is a church of God is a church that is a work of the Spirit and not a church of men of degrees, teaching skills, or sound doctrine alone. The church that is a church is a work of the Spirit of God. You go into some of these places with your little degree and the devil will chase you right out. He will chase you out of town. The devil don't care if you show up. He's taken out many more men before you got there and you're just another candidate because you trust in your degrees and your education. I know it. I got them on my walls. And every now and then I might look at them, and I have some very conflicting thoughts about the whole thing. Well, another message. Number four, I believe that the church is filled to the rafters with lost people. I've said that since 1979, and I have no intention to change it. Who know nothing of the work of the Spirit, and their leaders know it, but are fearful to tell them that they are lost, and that their pride in their liturgical and denominationalism will not deliver them from sin and death. We don't want to tell them that. I tell them, and they left the church, and they now I'm again, you know, Mr. Scandalous. Harley Howard throws people out the church. You're doggone right, I do. When was that a new thing? He thinks he has the right for people to come into the church and not. I do. Every pastor does. The problem is I know where it is in the Bible and you don't. And these were the same people sitting on this ministry. Oh, praise Jesus. I'm so glad we're here. And then when they got popped, then they weren't so happy anymore. And so they left. And it's amazing how people just live in a lie. He threw us out. Most people say I threw them out. They left on their own accord. They left on their own recognizance. But I threw them out. They can't even tell the truth because there ain't no truth in them. Violating tons of Bible, writing slanderous letters about a man they know is innocent. And by the way, none of them work. Because if you're going to hate me, you're going to hate me anyway. Writing a letter ain't good. If you write letters to people who hate me, do you think that's going to matter? It's stupid. You know, save the postage. If you write a letter to someone who's mad, I don't see any sense in it because you're not going to accomplish any more than what already exists. So, you know, just call them. Oh, you don't want nobody to know who you are. That's what that's about. Lost people. But many of these leaders, they don't want to tell them. What they tell me is, what you need to do, Reverend, is to keep teaching the gospel. And, you know, in the hopes that one day they'll be saved. Well, you know what? I keep trying to find an example in here, and it ain't in here, because the church is for believers only, and the purpose of the preacher behind the pulpit is to teach that which edifies the body of believers and not to gospelize the saved half to death out the door. But that's all right, because we've never done it that way before is your favorite motto. And because all the generations before, those that follow, have followed the same church tradition, y'all think you're doing everything right, but yet you don't use Bible to substantiate your error, but you claim that what you're doing is of God with no evidence. I present to you clearly what the Bible says, which is the evidence, and you claim is not of God. Fine. Works for you. The church today is as lost as a stadium filled with sports worshipers every Sunday. They do not want to submit to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus because they know that to do that means an end of themselves permanently. And they don't want an end. They don't want to end. They don't want to die. They don't want to be done. So they're not going to change. They're not going to submit. They're going to look for reasons to blame somebody. I said, blame me. If it makes you happy on your way to judgment, blame me. If you're in another church, you want to blame somebody, blame me. Tell them Harley did it. Put me, make me your target. Go ahead. Blame me for whatever ails you. You have a bad marriage, blame me. You got a corn on your left foot, blame me. Everyone blames somebody, but they never look in the mirror and take responsibility for their own worthless selves. Any fool can blame somebody else, especially, well, another message, keep going. Fifth, and most unpopular, some of these brilliant men need to be saved themselves so that they can know the work of the Holy Spirit and stop allowing themselves to be placed under the bondage of sin and death from others or by their own behavior. Some of these men need to be born again. I've met some good teachers. They got saved too. They became good teachers after they got saved. Brilliant men. We don't believe that some of these men coming out of these schools and some of these men in these schools are lost. I don't know why we think that. That's crazy. Why don't we just assume everybody in a church or in a college or seminary are saved? I never assume that. That's crazy. Listen. Come on. Don't be stupid all your life. Do you think that there's some kind of devil's handoff policy in a Bible college? Man, some of the biggest devils I've ever seen are in Bible colleges. I preached to some of the colleges and La Mirada up here a little ways up. I'm telling you, there's a bunch of devils in these places, man. Big old devils. And they're running away from the Bible as fast as sinful feet could carry them. I ain't gonna lie about it. I met some in every college I ever preached at, every church I've ever preached at. Big old stinking devils. You convince yourself that everybody in your so-called church is saved, or your so-called college or seminary. Yeah, right. You need to wake up. These men need to be saved to receive a backbone from God. And it will come when they truly know God through Christ. They are afraid of everything and everyone, but not the Lord God Almighty. They're afraid of everyone but the right person. And what is so horribly sad about all of this is that what these folks are doing is so far away from the work of being led by the Spirit of God. It is so far away from being salvific. To be led of the Spirit is to be saved. And the horror of all of this confusion, tolerance, and madness is that multitudes are as lost as the vilest sinner they think needs salvation. What is even more interesting and remarkable that most teachers do not tell the masses about the word led is that grammatically speaking, the verb is in the present tense. I don't know why they don't. Yes, I just gave you some reasons why. It's in the present tense. The present tense represents a simple statement of fact or reality as viewed as occurring in actual time. Hey, I'm no Greek scholar, but I know what this means. And you don't have to be a Greek scholar to know what it means. You need to know the Spirit of God to know what it means. As many as are continually being led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. The leading of the Spirit is not sporadic, but continual. The text assumes you're walking in the Spirit all the time because that's the life of the saved person. Why waste time debating over who said what when the truth is staring us in the face right here? What does it matter who said what or how anyone feels about this or that? The only question we need to ask ourselves is, are we the children of God? And if so, are we being continually led by the Spirit? That's all that matters. It doesn't. Who says what and who? What teacher says this? None of that's important. What's important is what the Bible says. It's in the present tense, which speaks of, again, a simple statement of fact, the reality view it is occurring in actual time. So when the Bible says, as many as are led, as many as are led now. It's in the passive voice. Again, the passive voice represents the subject being the recipient of the action. We have sufficiently addressed this truth enough to know that we are not doing any leading of the Spirit at any time. We are the recipient of the action, of the being led. If it was an active voice, we would do the leading. It's the passive voice. We are being the ones who are led. So at no time, let me make this clear, at no time ever are we leading the Spirit to do anything. Either He is leading us where we need to go, or we are walking away from Him, grieving and quenching Him. But at no time are we ever leading the Spirit to do anything. The whole idea of going to the Spirit and asking Him a question is nonsense. If we are being led by the Spirit, He'll tell us exactly what to do. Ours isn't that we're okay and that we just need to get a little clarification here and there. Ours is we're going in the opposite direction, doing our thing and telling the Spirit, I'm not going to be led. And yet we don't see the horror of it, that it may be a salvific problem more than anything else. But we don't like to talk about that. Shh, don't talk about that. Shh, you don't want to scare people. Shh, that's your problem, Howard. You're always trying to make people think they're lost. You know what? They may be lost. You think that benefits them for you to keep them deceived if they are? What kind of love is that from you? None at all. You saying, shh, what does the Bible say? What saith the Scripture? That's all that's important. I don't care what you say or I say. It's also in the indicative mood. The indicative mood indicates a simple statement of fact. If an action really occurs or has occurred, it will occur, it will be rendered in the indicative mood. It's just a statement of fact. Believers are continually being led by the Spirit of God. They're continually being led. They're not doing the leading. They are continually, present tense, being led by the Spirit, and that's a fact. People fight this. Fight it all the time. Sure do. These truths concerning the leading of the Spirit are a statement of fact. This is not to be made an issue of discussion, as if to suggest that the leading of the Spirit is not as clear and factual as the Scriptures state them to be. The idea that there is some confusion is not because the Scripture isn't clear about it. I already told you that orientation to Christianity is either what the Scriptures teach or is wrong. Those are your choices, friends. If you want to argue with someone about being led continually by the Spirit, and that this is a clear indicator that you are a Christian and that this is a statement of fact because this is what God said, then go past me and knock yourself out and argue with somebody else, because that's what the Bible says. I'm not the least bit interested in your vain gibbering. I don't care about it. The Bible is clear what it means to be led of the Spirit. So this is not an issue of confusion. You don't want to talk about it? I don't have to talk to you about it. There's no obligation for me to be talking to you about anything. We made this clear. What do we need to talk about? What are you going to offer that's going to offset what was already said? I don't understand why people have to keep talking when the truth is right there in the front of their eyes. That's what gets them off center anyway, to keep talking instead of obeying. The Bible says this, submit to it. You'll experience the reality of the power of it, as Paul said of the Thessalonians. It will effectually work, powerfully work, and you don't believe. It doesn't do nothing if you're going to keep talking about, well, I want to talk about the indicative mood, the passive. I don't want to talk about it. The clear use of this verb led in the Greek language demonstrates that the person is being led, carried, moved, or thrust into some action or place, not the reverse. Oh, we have another example, Matthew 4. We have another more prominent example of the same exact principle, clearly demonstrated by Jesus himself. Why would you argue about that? And it's going to state the case for the greater versus the lesser. If the greater had to be led, you better be led. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. All right, let's apply the same carefulness to this passage as we did to Romans. The word then means at that time. This means that this event immediately followed the baptism and public unveiling of Jesus Christ. Much speculation, of course, and opinion as to the purpose of this event. Some of the speculation and opinion is wasted noise. Some has merit, and we're not going to deal with either one. What is important is not speculation and opinion, but what the text states itself. All right, so we do know that this encounter between Jesus and Satan was no chance encounter, but clearly it was of the will of God. So the text is clear about that. And the text is also absolutely clear that it was the Spirit of God who led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, if you want to get a first-class example of what it means to be led, just look at the Lord. He gives the exact example. Okay, first, Jesus was led up of or led up by the Spirit of God. Mark states in Mark 1:12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. I don't get the impression that being driven means you're in control of anything. We want control. We don't like the idea of not having control. We want to have control. We drive, we're independent, we Americans, we got our own job, we spend our own money, we buy whatever we do. But boy, when it comes to just letting go, oh no, that's mysticism. That's Eastern mysticism. Shh. Thou speakest stupidly again. Letting go. Now, you saying let go, let God. Shh. You're not listening. You're so busy objecting and talking foolishness, you're not paying attention to what's being said. That's people don't listen. We're not good listeners. We can't read worth a hoot. We just don't pay attention. We don't pay attention. The Spirit driveth Jesus into the wilderness. The very fact that Jesus was led by the Spirit is itself an astonishing truth. it shows the absolute necessity that as a human being, Jesus was led by the Spirit of God. If that's true for the greater, how is it not true for the lesser, lesser being us? How much the more should it be true of every single professing believer throughout redemptive history? It was true for God the Son, how much the more for his children? If the greater was filled and led by the Spirit, how much more the lesser being his children? You cannot escape that. Don't even try. So it's ludicrous today to think for a moment that we can fulfill God's will without being led by the Spirit of God. It's crazy. That makes no sense whatsoever to get an opinion from the Spirit when we need one because we're doing okay. And in the case of Jesus being led of the Spirit, it was also true that this leading was passive. Same thing. Same passive voice. This means that Jesus received the leading. He did not perform the leading. In Mark's account, it was the Holy Spirit who drove Jesus into the wilderness. Grammatically speaking, passive. Again, the Spirit did the action, drove Jesus into the wilderness, compelled him to go, as it were, forcefully. And that doesn't speak of Jesus going, No, not at all. So when one looked at Jesus' life, one sees his entire life led by the Spirit. So then, if one wants to know how to live a life that is filled and led by the Spirit, one needs to go no further than to look at Jesus' earthly ministry. Also, which is clear in the text, the Holy Spirit also led Jesus to a specific place and for a specific reason. I could spend a whole sermon on that. The Holy Spirit led Jesus to a specific place and for a specific reason. And that would be true of any genuine leading of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not going to lead you to nothing. Okay? The Spirit does not perform guesswork to those he leads. He does not lead us to do something, and at the end, we decide whether the leading was of him or not. That's nonsense. We don't trust the work of the Spirit. That's the problem. We don't want to walk by faith. If you're going to be led by the Spirit, that is a great indicator of walking by faith as anything that I've ever seen. Because you're not going to know what's going to happen. There's going to be a lot. You're going to walk by the Spirit. He's going to let you know everything? No. Look at the examples of Scripture. He told Philip, go. Go to Gaza, which is desert. Desert? I've seen pictures of Gaza. Ain't nothing there. That's why it's called a desert. But I love what Philip did. He went. The Spirit already had the encounter set up, but Philip didn't know that. He just knew he had to go. The Lord didn't tell Philip, I want you to go to Gaza, to the desert, because I got a eunuch for you. I want you to give him the gospel. No. He laid on everything. No, he just said go. In Acts 13, the Spirit said, separate Paul and Barnabas for the work which I have for them. He didn't say, and this is the work. No. We got to know the plan. Spirit of God today to the church says, here you go. Here's the whole plan laid out for you. And I want you to, I want you, before you, and if you do this, I want you to sign off on it to make sure that it meets your approval. That's what we do. We have to know the plan, and then we have to approve the plan before we even, in our thinking, follow the plan. Now, I don't know about you, but the Spirit of God leading Jesus to meet the devil is not something that I find to be very joyful or enjoyable. Nor in Acts 20, when Paul told the Ephesian elders that, listen, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know this, what the Spirit has made very clear. Everywhere I go, chains and afflictions await me. That's not a very popular plan, but it was a plan of God. Ours is, it has to be popular, our flesh has to like it, everything has to be the way we like it, or else it isn't of the Spirit. Wrong answer. And you have no evidence of the contrary. The Holy Spirit does not do guesswork. If he led you to go, you need to be stepping. If he didn't, you don't need to move. But don't act like he's sending mixed signals. Holy Ghost don't send mixed signals. It's our mixed up mind. The Holy Spirit does not lead us to what we would consider a work of his. And then when the so-called work is clearly not from him, then we extract other meanings as to the purpose of the work and say that this was the real purpose in the leading of the Spirit. We heard that from a certain couple that used to be a part of the fellowship. All the time, this brother, you know, the Lord, he's leading us to do this. And I always said, are you sure of that? Because I knew his history. And see, the wife would never commit until he stepped into his pile and then she stepped on her pile. I submit to him. I believe what he says. Okay, are you both sure? And I said, because y'all got history. Nothing to this minute that y'all said that the Lord led you to do, y'all accomplished it. I mean, just on and on, over and over and over again. The Lord led us to, you know, to be a big brother. To quit my job, to do this, to do that. Are you sure about this? Are you absolutely sure about this? Because you got history. And it's all bad when it comes to leading. And every single thing they would let it fell apart. And then when so now that we know it wasn't of the Spirit, would you please admit that it was of you? Oh, no. We now understand why the Spirit led us to do. No, 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 no. He didn't do that. Now we get to extract the real me. He didn't want us to do this. He really wanted us to do that. No, 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 no. He had nothing to do with it at all. Holy Spirit is not playing puzzle games with his people. Our problem, in closing, is that we do not know how to be led by the Spirit because we haven't really learned what it means to submit to God with our lives. That's the problem. And we don't even move it back to the place of salvation. Salvation means you've been redeemed. You were a slave to sin. Now you are a slave to righteousness. Just because you are born again does not mean you don't have a master. You do have a master. You have the master of all masters now. He didn't say it was going to go, my son and my daughter, do whatever you want to do. You save, sanctify, whatever. Don't even bother with it. No. If all of the talk says one thing and the life says the opposite, it's doubtful that the Holy Spirit is doing anything at all. The truth of the matter is this. Plenty of examples in Scripture of people who walked in the power of the Spirit. So any claimed ignorance of being unable to know how to walk in the Spirit or just plain ignorance about it lies with the person or persons and his or her or their unbelief, not with God, his Spirit, or his truth. All one need do is to examine the life, the walk, and the behavior of all who walked in the power of and the leading of the Spirit, and one would be able to see clearly that there shouldn't be any ignorance on our part as to how one walks in the power and leading of the Spirit. That is why I continue to say to all of you and to as many as I can reach that you need to be very careful about attributing anything that you believe is a work of the leading of the Spirit of God. So much of this religious chatter being done today is sickening nonsense. It has nothing to do with God. But God's not playing games. And we're not finished yet. Because next time, Lord willing, we're going to just go back a little bit into my Acts commentary and look at what I wrote about this in Acts 13. And see, no one's been able to answer that. I put that book out and put the challenge out. Okay, I wrote Acts 13, my commentary in Acts 13 specifically to address this very issue about people being led, because this is clearly, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said 977 times the word means to speak. And then people say, well, you believe the Holy Ghost speaks to you today. And that's wrong because what? Wait a minute, hold it a second. From Genesis to the end of the Bible, the Holy Ghost is evident in speaking. So you're suggesting with no evidence whatsoever that the Spirit of God cannot speak? Are you saying that there's things that God can't do because you have determined He can't do it? God have mercy on your sin sick soul. I look at your life, I know He ain't saying nothing to you. And you ain't being led by Him because you're afraid. Oh, you're afraid to say that the Holy Ghost. Stupid that you put limits upon the Lord because you're afraid to deal with what others might think of you. Are you trying to suggest that God can't do something because you determined He can't do it? Who do you think you are? Like that fool, God ain't doing no miracles. Not for you. Not for you at all. You don't want one anyway. God is not doing any miracles. I've met some miracles, frankly. I don't know what they're talking about. Salvation in and of itself is a miracle. I've met people who have experienced miracles. I know they have. I don't care if you haven't. I don't approach God, well, Lord, I don't believe you can do anything. That's the problem. You don't believe anything. That got all compartmentalized in your insignificant thimble full of brain matter, and you think this is God to you. The creator of all this can't do something? No wonder your life is screwed up. You got God all compartmentalized where, according to you, with no evidence, none whatsoever, biblical or otherwise, He can't do anything. I guess the Bible's right. The Lord came to His hometown and there could do no mighty work because they unbelief. Just healed a few sick folk, kept on stepping. The Bible said He had power to heal, but no one believed Him. Sad. Unbelief kills so much because people simply don't believe God. You know what? Many of them have never believed God for anything. All their orientation to God is what's up from the neck up. They never really trusted God to do anything. Every step had to be orchestrated. Every plan had to get their approval. They never believed God for anything. One of God ain't done nothing for them. God ain't going to entertain our unbelief. Never has. But that's all right because I don't know anything. Lord, thank You again for knowing You and being content with that, Lord. Thank You for the great, great truth that You give. Oh, my. We're afraid to believe You for anything. We're afraid to be led because we don't trust You. We're afraid that You will direct us to do something because we don't trust You. We trust ourselves and our plans and schemes and what have You. And You've always, Lord, been favorable to those who have believed You. Please, without faith, it's impossible to please You, Lord. And yet, Lord, there are so many who obviously don't please You because we don't believe. We have no faith at all in You. We trust ourselves and our men and their leading and intellect and what have You, Lord. We don't have any faith in the One who has all wisdom. How stupid is that? How insane. And for us to dare compartmentalize You or You can't do anything is blasphemy. How stupid is that, Lord? How stupid is that? And because some people are doing things wrong, we don't attribute their error to You and say what You can't do. That's blasphemy. Lord, You be glorified. You exalt Yourself and show the unbelieving church what You can do, Lord. Lord, thank You for Your mercy. Bless the giving today. In Jesus' name. Amen.